is the Christmas jars, which we've unveiled today. Many of you have heard me read this story, but I never get tired of reading stories, so I'm going to read it again. A lot of you haven't heard it, but this is where the idea of the Christmas jars originated in my heart when I got hold of a book by Jason Wright called Christmas Jars. And what a touching, touching story it was for me. I was always a change saver anyway for special projects, so this touched my heart. And it goes like this. It all began with a couple, Adam and Lauren Maxwell. Their new business venture, Restored, a furniture restoration company, was turning a modest profit. But this was their first Christmas together as a married couple, and they were on a very, very tight budget that had not included money for Christmas, even though they realized it comes once a year on the same day. Driving home on Thanksgiving Day from an extended family gathering, they spontaneously decided to save pocket change in a jelly jar for the next month to have a little bit of money to spend on each other for Christmas. By Christmas Eve day, they had saved a grand total, are you ready for this? $27.88, that was before inflation, in their first Christmas jar, as they named it. That gave them $13.94 each to spend on each other, and that they did. A tradition was born that year. The next year, they put their Christmas jar on the counter and began to save on Labor Day. That comes at the beginning of September, teenagers. The following year, the jar appeared on the July 4th, and after that, they put the jar in its place on Easter. Then, with a new daughter added to the family and a desire to create a lasting tradition, they decided to set the Christmas jar out on December 26th. That's the day after Christmas. Okay. I'm just communicating with the teens here. Got it? A year-round Christmas reminder at the Maxwell House. What began with a jelly jar soon grew into a mason jar and then to a giant pickle jar. By their 10th year of marriage, Adam and Lauren had a family of five, Hannah, who was now seven, and twins, who were two. They had collected their most impressive treasure of spare change in their giant dill pickle jar ever. And early on Christmas Eve day, they made their annual trek to the bank for the great exchange. Hannah wanted to carry the heavy, well-filled pickle jar herself into the bank, even though it was really heavy to struggle for her. With her parents, Adam and Lauren wrestling the sleepy twins from their car seat into a double-wide stroller, they failed to see Hannah spot a woman in a gray sweatsuit sitting on the curb, crying into one hand and holding a slip of paper with the other. If you want to know what that slip of paper is about, you have to get the book and read the story. There's a story. But as the parents with the twins in tow made their way into the bank, Hannah got away from them. She approached and engaged this disheveled stranger. She approached her cautiously but said, "Ma'am, what's wrong? Are you crying? What's wrong? Are you sad? Hello? Hello?" Silence. "Ma'am? Ma'am? Would you like our Christmas jar? Please, please, please take our Christmas jar." Hannah had placed the jar between them, and now she slid it towards the woman until it rested against her leg. The father, Adam, became aware that Hannah had not followed them into the bank, and he came rushing out the door and spotted Hannah engaging the stranger on the curb. He quickly approached and said, "Honey, are you okay? Is everything okay?" As mother, Lauren, watched through the window, her eyes beginning to moisten and fill with tears that would soon spill over and run down her cheeks. Adam squatted down beside 7-year-old Hannah. He asked her, What's up, honey? What's going on?" Oh, the woman quickly said, Oh, sir, nothing really. Your sweet little daughter here just offered me her jar." "Hannah? Hannah? Daddy, I think she needs it. She needs it, Daddy." "Well then," Adam said, "Merry Christmas, ma'am." Without looking back, they stood up, walked back to the van, loaded up, and drove away. The van was silent for some time until Adam broke the ice. What just happened back there? Did we just give away Christmas? Yes, dear, Lauren quietly answered with a smile. We just gave away Christmas. A new twist happened to an established Christmas tradition that day in the Maxwell household. The next Christmas Eve, they secretly gave their Christmas jar to one of Hannah's teachers who had not survived the budget cuts of a previous year. The next year, they gave their jar to a wealthy furniture client who definitely did not need the money, but they decided that he did need his own private lesson in receiving and giving. They suspected that from his change in countenance after that he had given the jar right back to someone who was in financial need, and that he was blessed in doing it. After the Christmas season had passed sometime, one quiet evening, in a romantic restaurant alone for dinner, Lauren and Adam were there, and Lauren leaned over and said, "Honey, how often do you think about Christmas jars?" Adam thought for a moment, and then he responded, "Every time I empty my pockets," he said, "every single time." Well, that story touched my heart, and I got thinking about it. I'm a pastor's kid, and I have a tremendous love for pastors and their families. And so many years ago, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars ago, we started taking some jars to families. And at first, it was to those in need. And many times, there were just heaps of people that did things there. But then I got thinking, you know what? In my opinion, every pastor and their family deserves to be honored in this way. So we began, and well, this year, we get a mason jar. And we know by now a large one contains $300 in quarters. And then we take 50s and 100s, and we put them down inside, and we disperse them, and a lot of our lay people take them to pastors and families and knock on their door and say, "Merry Christmas from Worcester Church of the Nazarene. We love you. We care about you." We give them a copy of the Christmas Jar book by Jason Wright and pray that that tradition will continue. They are blown away. And throughout this season, we'll have some stories of people who have been touched in that way. But what a generous, generous people you are. And it's a privilege. It's a privilege to once again. And I'll have the total. I should have had it today, but I'll have the total that we've given so far all these years. It's amazing what we're able to do together. So the whole idea is don't ever leave here with any loose change or thing in you. I mean, put it here. We've got Christmas jar here redesigned and out there with a wider mouth so you can get at it. The kids can get at it. But please, let's do that. Obviously, some of you give checks and you give bills beyond that. And every bit that comes in, I promise you, will go out to pastors and their families. All right? Does that sound good? Our ushers are here, and they're going to wait on you for the morning tithes and offerings, the return of God's tithes and our offerings. And we're going to dive into our last message and end with hopefully a life-changing illustration, I believe, today. At least it's been that for me. So, generosity factor. This is number 3. I've just been talking about the general principle of generosity, how important it is. And let me start by saying this. God is generous. And you know, I've been talking about this, that he created us all in his image. Would you agree? Would you agree? The Bible says in Psalm that he made us fearfully and wonderfully, and he created us, I said before in Genesis, he created us from the dirt. And the Bible says of God and his character, God so loved the world that he, what? He gave. So do you understand that generosity? Generous God, he created us in his image. So we all have the privilege and responsibility of to live abundantly and to live generously. And I know this, if I know anything, generosity pleases God. I want to tell you, generosity also pleases man. Would you agree? How many of you are okay with generous people? Are you okay with generous people? And if generous people, you appreciate it, how much more is God generous? 2 Corinthians 9:7, the C part of the verse said, "For God loves a person who gives cheerfully." And that's the key. The Bible says, and we'll get to it later probably, but if you have an attitude, don't do it. Don't do it until your attitude's right. But sometimes the act of generosity will help correct your attitude. Sometimes it will. Generosity, I have found, is so contagious as well. So it's a matter of the heart. That's what I'm trying to teach today. I love teaching something like this today. And Jesus is much more concerned about our heart motivations than amounts. The quality of our heart is far more important than the quantity of any gift. Mark that down. True? Thank you. Yes, I'll need those later. I always wanted a snack while I was preaching. You know, sometimes I just get a little weary. I just need a little pick-me-up there, so I expect somebody to put a donut there or something for me next week so I can just eat the icing. Are you okay? Are you alive and well out there? You're just a little sluggish this morning. All right. But here it is. True generosity never, and words mean something to me. True generosity never projects a bad attitude. So he wants our attitude to be right, and I can't think of a better example than Philippians 2:5 that says basically in all things, we need to have the attitude of Jesus, and that's what? He made himself a servant of all. Is there any doubt that Jesus was a giver? He came to give his life as a ransom for all, to pay the penalty for our sins. And Paul writes later in 2 Corinthians 8:7, he said, since you excel, I loved it, because Paul could bring discipline to the house. I mean, he could correct people, but he'd also compliment. And I love it. He said, since you excel in so many ways, and I can say to you as a congregation, you excel in so many ways. I'm so proud of you. He says, I want you also to excel also in this gracious act of giving. Don't you love that? The gracious act of giving. God wants us to keep growing along our journey from here to heaven. And this is certainly true, as the Bible says, when it comes to our generosity factor, because it's all for God's glory. Generosity is not for our gain, it's for God's glory. And whenever it's for God's glory, I often say it's for our good. Don't you think it's good if God gets glory through something we do, through an act of generosity? Always. So, briefly, I want to touch on three things that are the benefits, if you will, from generosity. The first one, I would just say that it really genuinely expresses gratitude. I love gratitude. Thanksgiving, this is the week, Horn of Plenty. Thanksgiving, I just love the season. I love the feeling. But a heart of generosity constantly desires to express gratitude. Yes, it helps meet the needs of people for sure, but it also is an expression of gratefulness to God. Is it okay to be grateful to God in everything, for everything? Because the Bible says everything comes from him. Gratefulness to God. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says you must each decide. This is about the attitude in your heart, how much to give. Don't do it reluctantly, it says, or in response to pressure. Somebody put an emotional response on you. Don't do that. For God loves the person who gives cheerfully. I just alluded to that a few moments ago. God has shaped us all, we've talked about, for significance. He's our very life source. And we give again, we return because God first gave. He loved so much that he gave. And we know that James 1:17 says that everything good comes from God. I want you to know that. Everything in your life comes from God. And there's not a shadow of a chance that that'll ever change. Everything is from God. We've got to get that settled. We've got to get our mind around that. The example of Jesus, again, in 2 Corinthians 8:9, it said, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus, though he was rich, for your sakes, he became poor. That's what Christmas is all about in Advent, so that by his poverty, he could make us rich towards God, if you will. Now, I know there's a lot of motivations for buying Christmas gifts. Is there anybody in the house that has the nerve to say before God and everybody, all my Christmas shopping is done or almost done? Raise your hand high. Oh, my lands. What do we want to say to them, the rest of us? Do I say anything? No. I thought somebody's going to start booing or something like that last service. But, you know, here's the thing. There are times when Christmas go, okay, we got a card from them, so we got a card here. And by the way, if you get cards for me and Dixie and I, please don't just sign your name. Just say, write something in ink, like, we love you. Or we can't stand your preaching, or something like that, okay? Something, make it personal, would you? Anybody can sign their, well, I don't know if anybody can sign nowadays, but they used to be able to. So I love that. I love that. So we all engage in obligatory giving, like, oh, no, I got to give something for Uncle this, and he gave me socks and underwear for years, and I can't stand it, so I'm going to repay him now. But the truth of it is, when you really love somebody, love wants to find a way to give and be generous. Agreed? And the best gifts are when you know you've paid attention through the year and you've saw them looking at something or on the, you know, there was something on an app or something you saw and you know they went and you know you just hit the nail on the head, and when they get it, they just light up. Is there anything better than being generous like that? So God's word is telling us that generosity has to be love-driven. Love for him, first of all. And then a love that goes out. Generosity, I'll say it again, is love-driven. A pastor's paraphrase, that would be me, of James 2:26 goes like this: faith without generosity is dead. I know the scripture says faith without works is dead, but I think you could make that change. Generosity is a test, listen, of your God love. Do you think that I could represent God very well as a stingy person? Huh? How could I talk about God's love and generosity and be stingy? We can't do it. It's a powerful, powerful testimony and witness. So it expresses gratitude this way and that way. Second thing, it reveals motivations of our heart. What motivates us, in other words, why? That's where the attitude comes into play. Listen, generosity reveals the motivation of the heart in real time. When it comes to generosity, sometimes we're better about thinking about the past or what's going to happen down there, but real time means what? Right now. Real time is all the time. There's always a real time all the time. Right now, that needs to be the expression of our heart. It helps us to keep looking up and then looking out. It combats self-centeredness and it stiff-arms, pushes away the what's in it for me attitude. What'd you get for me? What are you giving me? Generosity in the present tense just helps us examine and align our motives, our priorities, and our values so we don't fall into that trap. Warning in Deuteronomy 8, I read last week, you say to yourself, my power, my strength, my hands, whatever, for the Bible says it's he who gives you the ability to produce. God is our source, listen, and we are only managers of all that is his. Did you hear me? I said all that is his. And we will one day have to give account for the way we have managed what he has placed in our heart and hands. May it never be like the Luke 12:19 example of the man that said, I've had a bumper crop. I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to store it away. And then verse 19, it comes in and says, and I'll sit back and say to myself, self, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. You have no worries. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. God says that is not a generous spirit because it's not in the quantity. It's in the quality of the heart. A heart of generosity helps prevent selfishness. A wise man once posted over his front door, and you can see it in Akron, their coat of arms or whatever for the family, not for us alone. Isn't that good? Not for us alone. What's the place where that is? That name slipped out. What's the mansion up there everybody tours? Stan Hewitt. Next, if you go look at the Christmas lights, look over the header going into the front door and you'll see not for us alone. So the Bible instructs that we're to seek him first. And there's some things we have to settle in our hearts. It's not that God needs anything from us. He really doesn't. But we need to be generous because you know why? It reveals God's firstness in our life all the time. Oh, how I want our kids, our teens, our young adults, how I want everyone to learn this and to practice it. It demonstrates that we're practicing palms up living, joyful generosity. I love this in 2 Corinthians 8:5. It said they were talking about a specific church again. He was commending them, and he said they did even more than what we had hoped for. Listen, 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 this is key. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord. That's the key to generosity. You understand it? It's not what you give to others first. It's what you give to the Lord. And that is he wants you, no compartments, nothing held back. And then to us, just as God wanted them to do. They first gave themselves to God. Then they were generous toward others. He's looking for surrendered lives that keep looking up and out. That's why we're to live generously. It helps keep our priorities straight. Just a thought. I've been doing this a lot of years or something like this. 45 and counting. Hardly seems possible. Just a thought, something to think about. I have found self-proclaimed Jesus followers who don't understand why they're stuck, why they don't seem to be growing. And this isn't always the case, but I see this often. Why they're not walking in hope and victory. And I often wonder, in my mind and heart, if it's because they've never settled the who owns me question. Does that make sense? Because stewardship, taking care of what God has gifted us, is a lordship issue. And he is Lord of everything. Whether we practice or not, he is Lord. And he's either Lord of everything or he's not Lord. I just wonder. I think sometimes that creates a log jam internally and spiritually until generosity, the joy of generosity, breaks through. Thirdly, it magnifies, it expands our expectations. We're not just living for now, but we're living forward. I call it the generosity trilogy of the past, present, and future. Demonstrates trust as we move forward along this ever-bending road of life in all seasons, because we often sing, you are the same God. You were the same God then, now, and forever will be. You are the same God. This principle is true. It's true. I can think of my dad's gardens that I've talked about in an example, but farmers as well. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, remember this: a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Does anybody want to argue with that? It's the truth. It's truth. The greater the planting, the greater the harvest. You reap in proportion to what you sow, an average over time for sure. As Jesus followers, generosity is a primary way to demonstrate faith. And I would say this, I think what the Bible's teaching in my mind, I break it down. No deposit, no return. Got it? Don't look for a return for what you haven't deposited. It cracks me up. I thought of it. I'll use this service. Believe it or not, this really happened to a young adult. One of Dixie's friends, she wrote a check. Now, she didn't, it was a bad check. There weren't enough funds to back it up. Now, it wasn't intentional. I mean, she wasn't committing a crime, but it was accidental. And she told my wife, I just can't believe the bank ran out of money, that they could not cover my check. Some of you don't get it. You can only withdraw what you have put in. Got it? You'll figure it out. The light will shine here. I know you need some nurturing to get the blood going again here. Crazy. Well, generosity means investing it or sending it forward. Whenever we're cheerfully, joyfully generous, we're sending it ahead, if you will. So our faithful giving, our faithful return, is with an attitude of gratitude. And the Bible teaches again that whatever we do in his name will be rewarded. And I challenge you, I think Scripture's teaching us from cover to cover, it's impossible to outgive God. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. Any testimonies out there? Some of us have tried. You can't outgive God. It'll come back at you and on you. I'm not saying how it will, but God's provision will be there faithfully. So before we get to our closing illustration, let me go to a passage that I've read many times, but I want to read very carefully because I've been known to get my words tripped up, and people have reminded me, and now it's in my mind. So I'm going to read this very carefully. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to ask somebody that's been around here a long time, and they'll fill you in the appropriate place. So here it is. This is God's word. People want to fuss with me. Oh, pastor, this generosity thing, it's Old Testament. Well, sure it is, and it's New Testament. You think grace doesn't go above the law? Giving was before the law. I mean, it's a natural response. It's a love response where Abraham gave. He returned. I mean, he returned. So from cover to cover, but here it goes. Malachi. Somebody said I was pronouncing it wrong. They said it's Malachi. They're Italian. They said you need to pronounce it the Italian way. Malachi 3:10. You can fuss all you want. I want to live under the truth of this verse. Bring the whole tithe into the, thank you, that there may be food in my house. This is God speaking. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty. Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough to contain it for it. And I'm not going to tell you what form that blessing is going to be in, but I'm going to tell you, I want to live under God's bountiful blessing. How about you? I'm planning on it. I pray that over my kids and my grands. I want to live in God's blessing zone. How about you? Test me. It's a life principle. It's like he's saying to you and me, see if you can outgive me. The more generous you are, the more I can bless your life. Your heartfelt generosity determines literally what God can do in and through your life. That is graceful giving. Luke 6:38 picks up on the topic, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, not fluffed up, not like a bag of Lay's potato chips where it's half air. Just thought of that. Good illustration. You get it. Shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you give back. God wants to bring blessing into your life. So my question to you is, what are you expecting God to do in you and yours? Your grands. We had some of our grands this past weekend for a day or two, and I'm going to quit calling them my grandchild. I'm going to start calling my grand Wilds. You get it? Wilds. Can anybody relate to that? Yes. How much do you want God to bless your life? If you want an answer, then look at your generosity level. The abundant life begins with abundant giving, living and giving, and you give as an act of generosity. It's an act of faith. I believe, I'm trusting God to keep his word, that he's going to bless my obedience in real time, regardless of the circumstances of life. I'm talking to my teen friends too, and you can say, Pastor, I don't have a job. I don't care. The tithe is about returning the first tenth of all increase. The first one goes to God. If you get $10, the first dollar belongs to the Lord. Is that simple math? I used to use that equation a lot of times in math when I was struggling with percentages. I'd break it down to 10%. I could figure 10% of anything because it was fixed in me at an early age. I was thinking about this, you know, we are so inconsistent in our lives and different things because we have silos sometimes. But in our world, it's very common for us to make, Dave Ramsey wouldn't recommend it, but it's still common for many to make long-term commitments and guarantees. We sign our names on the dotted line like for a home or for a vehicle or whatever, but we often hesitate, listen, to make a long-term, lifelong commitment to God regarding our first return because we don't know what tomorrow holds. I know. But as the song goes, don't we know who holds tomorrow? I said, don't we know who holds tomorrow? I mean, it's all in his hand. A lifelong commitment to the first return. My other commitments, Pastor, they keep me from making and keeping my commitment to God. I'm saying, what? I thought about it. I love all of you, and when you go out and blanket the community today, a lot of you are generous tippers, and I suggest that a lot of us try doing it first and just see how that opens the door for conversation and dialogue. But Dixie and I can say we rarely, if ever, try to tip anything less than 20%, right? I mean, that's what it is. And then I got thinking about that, and I thought, you know, sometimes we're willing to give our servers a greater percentage than we're willing to give God. He's only asking for the first 10. Your server's expecting 15 or 20. Just think about it. The return. The return is a tithe. That means 10. The first 10%. I think sometimes we operate in this. We get in this habit. We're going to give God the leftovers. I'm not sure God can bless leftovers. I don't think that's what Scriptures teaches. I really don't. Well, giving by faith, trusting God is the highest form, as far as I can see, of generosity. Lord, what is it that you want to do in and through me and through our family? I've come to this decision for Dixie and I that we can't afford to not give. We can't afford to not have God's blessing on our lives. Can you? I don't want to live in the no blessing zone. The widow's mite in Luke 21 teaches us that the woman gave a little, but Jesus commended her as an example to his disciples because he said she gave truly out of faith. She gave out of her little. Many have given lots out of their plenty, but she has given so much and given everything. I love the instruction about this return. This is God's word in 1 Timothy 16:1. It says, I like it. There's three things that I see in this passage. You can probably pick them out. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. I'll just stop there. But the three things are, number one, give regularly, systematically, on the first day of each week, it says. And then the second thing is plan for it. It says put aside, not just emotional, oh, they've appealed to my emotion. No, put it aside, plan on it. And then it says give proportionally, bring a portion of what you've earned. That means a percentage. And I'm suggesting to you today that the biblical way is to return the first 10% to him. He owns it all. I skipped over it, but going back to Deuteronomy 14:23c, and you may not find it, but I said, it reads this way from this paraphrase: the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. And I remember Dixie and I had to resolve that. We were started out in just peanuts. We've always been in full-time ministry, and she's basically worked in the church in the home and hasn't really worked outside the home very much, just at the very, very beginning. But we had to make a decision. No matter what was the income, we were going to put God first. We had to decide. Listen, God's firstness is not circumstantial. It's real time. Look at, you know what real time is? All the time. It's right now. Teens, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Back row up there. If you get it solved now, you'll never have a problem when you're adult. You'll never have a problem. Settle it in your heart now. Oh, it won't make a difference. A quarter won't make a difference. Yeah, it does. Even if you have to steal it from the Aldi slot machine for the shopping cart. I didn't know how that worked until I just went with Dixie to Aldi, and you'll see why here. What's that quarter thing? I need a quarter. Whatever. You wouldn't steal it. No. Well, I want to do my best to illustrate it. I don't want you to ever get it, but here's my challenge to everybody. Come on, everybody tune in. This is for people from the youngest to the oldest. I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it. I want you to decide. I want you to settle it. I want you to do it. I want you to follow through. Because I remind you, listen, you're on God's team, and all teammates contribute. Agreed? Do your part, and grace giving is in then some. Believing, trusting God is seeing the fruit of his blessings. You don't do this to get God's favor. We return God's tithes because we are Jesus followers and lovers. We return God's tithes because we are Christians. We give because we are heading to heaven and we want to invest ahead. That sums it up. Well, a couple of examples. Just this week, I was working on the message and I went to exercise, and when I was done, I picked up somebody else's jacket and started to walk out with it. And I was reminded that that wasn't mine. And so I took that jacket, that vest off, and I didn't give it to the person because it wasn't mine to give. I returned it. Listen, teens, my teen friends, come on, stay plugged in. There's a difference between giving and returning. When Dixie and I were dating, she was a little over 3.5 years younger than me, and she was in high school. I was at Olivet, south of Chicago. One year, her parents gave her permission to fly from Cleveland or Akron Canton to O'Hare Airport, and I didn't have any wheels. I was playing sports and all this. I think it was homecoming weekend, so I borrowed somebody's car, somebody that had mercy on me for the trip to O'Hare. So I got the keys, and I went to the parking lot, and I found this yellow, I think it was like a Ford Fairlane or something, I can't remember, but I put the keys on this and started driving down the road. Then I got a weird feeling about this. I didn't see any familiar things like my friend would have in their car. And so I pulled over and I looked in the glove compartment, and the title was there. The registration was there. I was driving the wrong car. The keys to the wrong car. So I quickly as I could got back, thought, this is great. I'm going to get arrested. You know, I'll never pick up Dixie. She'll be at O'Hare Airport forever. And I went through the parking lot, and when you believe a few rows over, there was another yellow Fairlane, and the same keys worked in that car, and that was my friend's car. Can you believe that? I mean, it wasn't like hundreds of cars. I mean, there were dozens, but it's interesting, though. I picked her up. We went to Gino's Pizza in downtown Chicago, had a wonderful time that weekend. And when I got done with my friend's car, I didn't go to them and say, hey, I want to give you a car. Do you know what I did? I returned their keys and I returned their car to them because it wasn't mine to give. It was theirs and I simply returned it. All right. I need a helper. Who wants to help me up here? I won't make you say anything. Yeah, come on up. Come on. All right. And I'm starting with something small. It's going to grow. Just to give an example, because this is something, again, that's what we try to do around here. Come on up, huh? This is something we do around here with our Christmas jars, with our Outlinks box. Everybody, any child can participate. If it's a penny, if it's a dime, whatever, okay. Put those in your hand. We just make cup your hands there and tell everybody what those are.
Grapes.
Do you like grapes?
Yeah.
Okay, I just want to know. Don't eat one.
Okay.
Yeah. How many of them are there?
2, 4, 6, 8, 10.
You sure?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so if God's responsible for this and he's given all these and placed in your hands because everything good comes from him,
yeah.
What would you give back to him first? How many?
Two.
How many?
One.
One, the first one.
Yeah.
The first one, okay? So I want you to turn around and I want you to take the first one, whatever your choice, just the first one, and put it right in the middle of the table. And then you go over to this table. You go over to this table. And this is our table. It's all from God, but he says, okay, the rest are yours to be a good steward of. Okay? What do you think about that? Here, do you like green or purple?
Purple.
You can eat one of those from your table, okay? All right. All right, let's give her a hand. Didn't she do well? All right. So I'm calling this illustration, come to the table, if you will. A wise pastor of old, Charles Spurgeon, his name, and I'm ready for you all. But a wise gentleman in his church, he was known as Father Sewell. This was, I think, Charles Spurgeon's first church, and they had some big missions conference or rally or something, and Father Sewell was supposed to be there, but somehow he was delayed, and he arrived late for that mission gathering, and he just kind of slipped into the back, unbeknownst, didn't want to be seen. But here's what the pastor Spurgeon knew. He knew that the Father Sewell was known, respected, and loved by all. So when the pastor saw him enter, he decided that he was going to have him come to the front and close the gathering by offering prayer for God's blessing on all that had taken place. Well, Sewell came to the front all right, but instead of praying, he just stood there awkwardly. And he began to pat his pockets like this. If you pat your pockets, what are you doing? You're looking for something, right? So the pastor spoke up and he said, No, sir. I didn't ask you to give. He said, I asked you to pray. And to that, this wise old man responded, yes, pastor, I heard you. But I could not pray till I had given. It would be hypocrisy to ask a blessing on that which I did not think worthy of giving to. Wow. Powerful. So I want to close with this as this illustration unfolds before your eyes. We are all, I'll say it again, on God's team. If you're a believer, a follower of Jesus, if you said yes and have Jesus in your heart and life, then participation is vital. So I ask you again, are you willing to contribute from the youngest to the oldest and do your part? Listen, all take and no give is never a good thing. All take and no give is never a good thing. You know what the attitude I run into? It's like people that think, hey, our government has all kinds of money. No, they don't. The only money they have is what we have given them. How many of you know that's true? Oh, and that isn't said so much of government, it's said more of this. Pastor, the church has all kinds of money. No, we don't. No, it doesn't. The only money this or any other church has is what people like you have given, have returned, or have given. That's the enemy's lie, whispering that. True fact. So I'm asking you, if you're on the team, are you faithfully doing your part? And if this isn't the place where you need to do it, then find a place where you can do it in obedience to Scripture. So as we conclude before a song today, isn't that looking good? Is anybody getting the picture here? Is anybody getting the picture? I don't want you to ever forget it. Some of you are actually taking a picture with your phone. God said, it's all mine, it's all for me, but I'm giving it graciously to you. Here's God's table. And you know what some of us have a tendency to do? Man, I haven't eaten since way early. I got up real early this morning, and I'm kind of hungry. So I go over to God's table and go, if I want that apple, and I'm just going home. You get the picture? We return the first to God and look at this heaping helping that God gives you to distribute, to be responsible for. Does that help? Is God good or what? Is he gracious or what? Talk about a horn of plenty. Talk about a bountiful harvest. It's all good and it's all God's. Well, how will you respond? We pass out cards here, and we typically do this again. This is for people that are new, that, you know, we wouldn't expect have that expectation. We're having the card up here on the screen, if you will. And here's the challenge. Nothing new for us, but please project that. I think I've kind of misplaced the card that I have here, but is it up there? Yeah. Somebody bring me a, there it is. So here's one, in response, in your heart, I want you to think about, pray about, you know, decide, act, follow through. But again, teens, don't think you're out of here. Think now. I mean, if you're watching childcare, they pay you $10, the first one goes to God. It's that simple. Whatever the case may be. The thing I want you to do, okay, so everybody can participate. You can say, okay, I'm going to begin to return the first whatever percentage of my income. I may not be ready to take that 10%. I know that's what God says to tithe is, but I'm going to start percentage. Or some say, I'm going to take that step of faith, and I'm going to say, God, from here on out, I'm settling. You'll get the first tenth of all increase. And then thirdly, some of you have been giving and returning for a long time, and you can say, I'm going to check that back. So I'm going to continue to return God's tithe, the very first 10. Believing the scripture, heart and treasure are at the same spot. And then secondly, I'm going to ask some of you, many of you who can, to join Dixie and I and to do something on top of it. Our return goes out weekly, electronically, but for something like this, we give a love offering, we're calling it a harvest love gift on top of that. And people give in different ways. And for those of you who don't know, and I don't check people's giving records because it makes it really hard to talk about things like this, but giving on top means just like, okay, the first is God, but then he prompts us to do something else. So beyond our weekly return, when special times come up like this, we choose to do something on top of that, which we've done for this Harvest Love gift. Sometimes we have people here, and it's true, Pam could back it up, there's some people who actually, they give a return of a tithe from their personal account, and sometimes they tithe their business. And the end of the year is where there's a lot of generous giving, and people sometimes give from their, in fact, a gentleman just told me last week, giving from their portfolio or whatever, it's planned giving. But whatever you can do, we want to come the end of the year, this end of the year surge right into the new year, and it's just getting things straight, aligning our lives. So I'm praying that right now, Father, would you touch hearts with this simple message and illustration and grip our hearts, not with fear, not with condemnation, not with pressure, but with just the urge to love you and to follow you, to make you Lord of our lives. And for those that are giving faithfully and returning, may you just bless them, and may they see your blessing, may they continue to witness and testify about it. And for others, may they begin to get back to where they once were and start with a percentage, or saying, God, I'm going to take that step, and it's all from you, and it all goes back to you. So I thank you, Father, and bless the love gifts that are over and beyond the tithe. What a joy it is and a privilege it is to be able to return and to give. Return tithes and give offerings through your church. What an investment. What an investment. What a privilege it is. So we praise you today on this pre-Sunday Thanksgiving, and the Sunday that leads up to Thanksgiving, so grateful for it. And may our hearts truly be overflowing, filled with gratitude for a grateful God. And may we take our generosity level up by your power and strength, your presence within us, to a new level. Thank you, Father. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.